The text to which I'd like to call your attention this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would please join us there. What page is that? 1142, page 1142 in the Church Bible, the Pew Bible. Please avail yourself of that if you've come without a copy of the Bible today. And if you have, that's okay. That's why we provide it. And here in a little while, when our service is over, if you don't own a Bible, it would be our great joy on this Resurrection Sunday if you would take that one as a gift from our church. We want you to have it. We want you to read it. Because that book is the only way you can come to know the God who created you. You didn't crawl out of a primordial sludge somewhere. I don't care what your science teacher tells you. I don't care what your biology teacher tells you. You are not the nephew of a monkey. You did not evolve. You were created by the God of the universe for purpose. If you evolved from a primordial sludge, a single cell amoeba, if you are the nephew of a monkey, you don't have purpose. Let's go home. But if you were created by God, you have purpose. And that purpose is to reflect His glory. And the only way you can know how to do that is to read that book. So, please, in a little while when our service is over, please take that as a gift from our church. We want you to have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't know how to use a Bible, at the top of page 1142 there, I think it was, you see the words 1 Corinthians. That's the name of the book. The big numbers are chapters, the little verses, the little numbers between the big numbers are verses. Today I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. This is the Apostle Paul, and he writes, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Holy Spirit of God, we come to you now asking for your grace in these moments. We ask for your illumination on the Word. We ask that you would help this preacher to simply make it clear. The power is in the Word, not in me. You never promised to bless a preacher. You promised to bless your Word. So may everything that we say and do in the next few moments be guided and governed by your word, so that your Holy Spirit can speak and reveal Christ to us, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you were to put a punctuation mark, and that had to stand for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what would it be? For example, we turn to liberal theology. And to liberal theology, it would be a question mark with the word "no" after it. We could turn to the cults, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, those two in particular. And what would they say about the resurrection? Well, they wouldn't, because Jesus is not God. He's simply a God. To the Roman Catholic, it would be an ellipsis. The resurrection is not that important to Roman Catholic theology. They're going to crucify Jesus again next Friday night. But what about you? Would it be a period? Would the resurrection simply be a period? This is a stated fact. I believe it. That settles it. Has it ever occurred to you which third of that formula God does not care about? God doesn't care whether you believe it. If he said it, that's it. But I would submit to you this morning, to those of us who are biblical evangelical Christians, the resurrection is not a question mark. It's not an ellipsis. It's not a period even. It is the exclamation point. The resurrection is everything. This morning we come to a very strange passage. A very odd passage for us to have a full sanctuary and for me to preach on Resurrection Sunday. Because you hear what we just read, right? But if not, but if not, but if not, but if not. I told Janie this week, I said, you know, I'm tempted to be as provocative as I can be and title the sermon, Paul, the Devil's Advocate. Because that is exactly what's going on in this passage. The Apostle Paul is bringing to us a question. And I want you to face the question this morning. The question is this: what are the consequences of a still dead Jesus? What are the consequences if Jesus did not raise from the dead? In the text that we've read, over the courses of verses 14 to 18, Paul is going to give us five disastrous consequences if Jesus was not raised from the dead. And I want you to see them in clear relief this morning. Because nothing that we've sung, nothing that we've read, nothing that we've prayed, nothing that you've said to one another this morning matters in the least if verses 14 to 18 are true. Five disastrous consequences of a still dead Jesus. The first one, very simply put, there is no redeeming gospel. There is no redeeming gospel. Look at the beginning of verse 14, would you? If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. He begins with our preaching, and by the way, I want you to note this. In Greek, that's not a verb. He's not talking about what I'm doing right here this morning. He's talking about the objective content of preaching. It refers to the content of the message that we preach. And what is that? Well, he's actually very clearly already stated it. Look back up at the beginning of the chapter, would you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, he says, I delivered to you, that's plural, so he's talking to the Corinthian church there, I delivered to you as of first importance, primary importance, what I also received. What was that, Paul? That, one, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. We talked about that. We sang about that. We read about that. We prayed about that on Friday night. Two, that he was buried. Very interesting. We brought that up a moment ago. And here it is. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. That's the objective content of the message that is proclaimed in the gospel. You need to hear this in utter clarity today. Please don't get your theology from the History Channel. Or as I call it in my house, the Revisionist History Channel. Don't get your theology from that, and please don't watch it during Holy Week. They spend every hour of every day trying to debunk Christianity. Understand this, loved ones, this morning with absolute verity. The truth of the Christian message is tied inseparably to the historic reality. Note that, the historic reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the world of biblical and theological studies, we refer to this as the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. It's very simple. Paul is saying here, if the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, does the Bible teach that? Well, yes. We've seen that already three or four times this morning. If that's what our hope is built on, but none of it is true, then there's no basis for us to believe that there is a God in the first place, that there is such a thing as sin, and if there is a God and if there is sin, that violation of Him and His character, that there's any way for us to ever be shielded from His wrath and reconciled to Him. If the resurrection's not true, none of that can happen. Everything about the saving gospel is tied to the historic truthfulness of not His life. We have extra-biblical records of that. Not His death. We have extra-biblical records of that. But His resurrection. Absent Christ's resurrection, beloved, there is no redeeming gospel. The second thing Paul says is, absent the resurrection of Christ, there's no saving faith. If Christ has not been raised, verse 14, then our preaching, the content of our message is in vain. By the way, that word vain there means empty, void, purposeless. It's just ridiculously out of place. And secondly, your faith is in vain. This is the logical next step. If there's no gospel, then there's nothing for us to believe. Jesus did live. We have Jewish and Roman records of His existence. We have records of Him paying taxes. Jesus lived. Jesus did die. We have historical records of Jesu to Nazareu, Jesus of Nazareth, dying by crucifixion on Friday, the 14th of Nisan, that's the 3rd of April, in the year 33 AD, pronounced dead by a Roman centurion at around 3 o'clock in the afternoon local time. The question of Christian faith is not, did Jesus live and die? That's not the question. The question of Christian faith is this, did Jesus die and is He alive again? That's the question of Christian faith. Paul is saying that if that's not true, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. For when we die, there's nothing. There's no heaven to be gained. There's no hell to be shunned. There's no resurrection. There's no judgment. There's just this life and nothing after. Absent Christ's resurrection, there's no redeeming gospel. There's no saving faith. Thirdly, there's no scriptural revelation. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ whom He didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. Everything we do and say as Christians is built on the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, the Bible. But know this. If the Bible has lied to us about the central event of the Christian faith, namely the resurrection of Christ, there is no Christian faith. Because the foundational document is a hoax. You understand that? And that's not even the worst of it. You say, Jonathan, it can get worse than that? That's right. Look at your Bibles, verse 15. You see where Paul says, we are found? That's one Greek verb, heurisko. It's a fascinating word. It carries the context of finding out someone's true character after the fact. Paul is saying, Corinthians, listen. If you're right, and no one, and especially Christ, has not been raised from the dead, then every prophet, every priest, every apostle, every teacher, everyone, whoever has written the Scriptures, has taught the Scriptures, Every single solitary one of them that has taught that there is a resurrection from the dead has been found out to be a liar and cannot be trusted. And here's the worst part. They've joined God to their lie because they say they're teaching in His authority. They say they're teaching in His name. If there's no biblical revelation, we have joined God's holy name to the greatest hoax, the greatest lie ever. It's the clearest violation of the third commandment, isn't it? To not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Absent Christ's resurrection, there's no redeeming gospel. There's no saving faith. There's no scriptural revelation. Fourthly, there's no divine forgiveness. Can you imagine any darkness more dense than that? There's no forgiveness. Look at verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to this. Can there be any sadder words in all of Scripture? Your faith is futile, and you are still dead in your sins. It's not Resurrection Sunday. It's not Holy Week if we don't remember together Paul's words in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. If you look at the front of your worship folder, we used them as our call to worship today. Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. That's Friday night. He was delivered over. He was given up. He dismissed himself, his own spirit. He died for our trespasses. But notice what Paul says. He was raised for our justification. Again and again and again, the New Testament connects the resurrection of Christ with our justification, especially in the book of Romans. The term justification, maybe you're here this morning as a guest and you've heard Christians use this term, you've heard churches use this term. The term justification has to do with God's righteous declaration that those who trust in His Son are forgiven of their sins and are positionally righteous. That is, we have a right standing before God. We can stand righteous before God, not because of anything in us, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. Why does the New Testament associate God's declaration of us as righteous with Christ's resurrection? Here's the answer. God's raising of Jesus from the dead is His vindication of who Christ was. It's His vindication of all that Christ said about Himself. Christ said things like, I and the Father are one. We saw that in John chapter 6, or John chapter 9, didn't we? I and the Father, we're one. And what did the Jews do? They picked up stones to kill it. I mean, this is blasphemy. What human being can say, I'm one with God? Jesus nowhere denied His full deity. But you remember what they were saying at the cross? We read it, I think Scott was leading us in Mark on Friday night. And you remember in Mark's gospel, they walk by and they're just wagging their heads. Listen, I think all too often we look at that, we read that, and we think, oh, they're pitying Him. Are you kidding me? They're wagging their heads like, told you. He's nothing. He's just another Jew with messianic delusions. And what did they jeer at Him? Hey, tell you what, come on down. Said you're going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Come on down and we'll believe in you. Remember that? I hope that what I'm about to say is a rhetorical question, but aren't you glad He didn't? That He endured the cross, the writer of Hebrews would say. He endured the shame for the glory that was to come. He was buried. If Jesus stays in the grave, everything He said about Himself is a lie. God has to vindicate his son if he is the son. And how does he do that? He does that by raising him from the grave. Psalm 116 said, you will not allow your Holy One to see decay. He will not rot in the grave. You won't allow that. You are too righteous for that. God raised him from the dead because he accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. We can be declared righteous because God accepted Jesus as our substitute. But the exact opposite is equally true. If Jesus remains in the grave, there's no judicial declaration from God that we can be accepted by him. Why? Because Jesus wasn't who he said he was, so God rejected him. Consequence? No forgiveness. No imputation of righteousness. You see, absent the resurrection of Christ, when I say things like the resurrection of Christ changes everything, you understand, absent the resurrection of Christ, there's no redeeming gospel. There's no saving faith. There's no scriptural revelation. There's no divine forgiveness. Finally, subsequently, fifthly, there's no eternal life. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I wish you could see the finality in that Greek word that Paul just used. They are, this is Pepper's paraphrase, but it's pretty accurate, forever dead. They're not going to rise because there's no resurrection. They are forever dead. This is the inevitable conclusion of no gospel, isn't it? This is the inevitable conclusion of no faith. This is the inevitable conclusion of no scripture. This is the inevitable conclusion of no forgiveness. There's no redeeming gospel. There's no good news. There's no saving faith. There's no salvation. There's no scriptural revelation. This is just another book to be sold alongside any other religious book at Barnes and Noble. There's no divine forgiveness. There's no eternal life. My goodness, that paints a pretty bleak picture, doesn't it? What in the world are you preaching on Easter Sunday, Jonathan? Why are you doing this to us? Good news. That was the introduction. It paints a very bleak picture, doesn't it? It paints a very dismal picture. It's no wonder that Paul summarizes all this by saying that our faith in Christ's resurrection is only a temporal delusion. That there's no eternity in it. It's just some cosmic lie we've believed. If that's true, then what? Verse 19. We are of all people most to be pitied. Is it any wonder that that's the conclusion he comes to? This is the ultimate game of Occam's razor. I mean, we're playing fast and loose with eternity. We've given our lives to this, those of us who have come to Christ. I mean, we're living our lives to bring glory to emptiness. Vanity is the word he uses. Ridiculousness. Listen, if we are simply the victim of some elaborate folly ado, some shared delusion, and we've believed the same messianic delusion that Jesus believed about himself when he wasn't who he claimed to be, then yes, outside world, pity us. You should. We are the kings of fools. Now pay close attention. What Paul has done here in the last 23 minutes is a rhetorical device called reductio ad absurdum. Listen very closely. Do you remember when your mother was bringing you up and she used a term? Maybe you never quite understood it, but you knew what she meant by it. Did y'all have the same mother I did? She could say things. I didn't know what she meant, but I knew what she meant. You remember your mother saying something like, hey, Ken, mind your P's and Q's. Anybody know what P's and Q's are? I bet you don't, but I bet you know what would happen if you didn't. P's and Q's come from the rhetorical device reductio ad absurdum. P stands for premise, and Q stands for consequence, because someone was a terrible speller. Here's what Paul's saying. If P and his premise is that God does not raise people from the dead, then Q, the consequence, is he didn't raise Christ from the dead, and you and I are still dead in our sins. If P, then Q. But here's the thing. We have to add the ad absurdum part. If not Q, that is, the consequence is false, then not P. In other words, the premise is contradictory, or from the Latin, it's actually absurd. If God doesn't raise the dead, then Christ is not raised. But if Christ is raised, then the dead in Christ will rise. That's why verse 20 begins with the word but. That's the introduction. Here's the sermon. Look at verse 20. But in point of fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If Christ has been raised from the dead, his resurrection changes everything. If Christ has been raised, then all the bleakness is turned on its head. And I want you to understand something. The word now, okay, at the beginning, in the ESV, New American Standard says now. I think the NIV says now as well. Understand this. That is not chronological. That's logical. For the purpose of argument, Paul had assumed for a moment that Christ had not been raised from the dead, that the resurrection was some sort of fantasy or some sort of delusion. But now, but in fact, he brings us sharply back to reality. Christ has been raised from the dead. And because of that, nothing of which he's spoken in verses 14 to 19 are true. Not one word of it. Stay with me. Because Christ is risen, the gospel is a trustworthy message of hope. In fact, it's the message of trustworthy hope. It's the only message of trustworthy hope. There's no other religion that has hope built into it. Only the biblical gospel, because there is something after this life. We get to see Christ. That's hope. Secondly, because Christ is risen, your faith as a believer in that gospel is founded and it is defensible. Justin said in his prayer that we can reason our faith. Now, folks, by the way, I want to be very clear about something. Let me say something to Christians this morning. There is a form of philosophy of apologetics called atonement from Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas believed that he could reason God and salvation from purely human circumstances. Y'all, you can't. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is a biblical faith. We start here. Can we find other evidences? Oh yeah, absolutely. I have no problem with evidences. I have a problem starting with evidences. Let's begin where God does. Begin with his word, right? And his word says that we were born in sin. We were born all wrong the first time. Generation damns the soul. So we must be regenerated. And when we are regenerated, there is hope beyond the grave. There is hope beyond the funeral. There is a redemption that is defensible. Entire people have given their lives to apologetics. That's not apologizing for the faith. That's making apology. That's making an argument for the faith. Our faith is defensible. But let's also not forget that we always begin here. You say, well, Jonathan, the world's not going to let me do that. I don't care. You think I care one whit that the world's not going to let you start with the Bible? Every question of belief begins with a presupposition. If they get to believe that their presupposition is not this, I get to believe that my presupposition is. And you can't take that from me. This is a wonderful thing about living in a pluralistic world. They can't tell me that I can't start with the Bible, right? But can we go further? Oh, yeah. God has created a world. God has created people in a way that we can see His ways. If nothing else, we can infer them by what we don't see. It's a defensible faith. Thirdly, because Christ is risen, those gospel writers and the apostles who wrote of the resurrection are trustworthy witnesses. That means that the Bible in your lap is God's reliable revelation of Himself and His salvation through His Son Jesus Christ, whom He raised from the dead. And I want you to understand, there's no question mark at the end of that sentence. There's not even a period. There's an exclamation point. That's why we begin every one of our sermons the exact same way. We give away our pew Bibles. We want you to have the Bible because we know that that is a reliable witness. That is a trustworthy witness for you to know how you can know God and you can live in eternity with Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the only way you can know. Fourthly, because Christ is risen, God has accepted His sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, and that produces a genuine, permanent forgiveness of sins. Look, I know the B word is on the front of it, but that would have been a great place to say hallelujah. Oh my goodness, there is real, genuine forgiveness of sins because Christ was raised from the dead. If you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone for salvation, I say to you this Sunday what I said to you last Sunday. The power of sin is broken. Sin is gone forever. Paid in full. And fifthly, because Christ is risen, believers will never die. You say, that's not true. I've been here. You've even preached funerals for Christians. Well, yeah, their body died. Has to. State of entropy. We're all going downhill, some of us faster than others. I'm amazed at how many of you said amen at that. That's the best preaching he's done all day. Man, my back hurts. Of course our bodies die. We live in a state of entropy. Things are constantly swirling downhill. But those who have physically died are alive in the presence of Christ. Someday they'll be raised in their new glorified bodies. John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, wrote to the Chicago Tribune one day and he said, one day you will hear that D.L. Moody has passed away. Don't you believe it. For in that moment I will be more alive than I've ever been in this world. You know, those who have gone on before us, in the words of Bunyan, they've crossed the river before us. They're not dead. They're alive. You see, here's the thing. I said a moment ago, generation damns the soul. Regeneration brings us new life. Here's the thing. If you are only born once, you're born of the water. That is, you're born physically. You will die twice. You will die physically and you will die eternally. You will die spiritually. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. You'll only die in the body. But this mortal must give up so that we may rise to immortality. During the rise of the Nazis, many German pastors were singled out for their defiance. They weren't going to bow the knee to Nazism. They weren't going to bow the knee to the Führer. And they certainly weren't going to bow the knee to the liberal German theology that had begun to rise, whereby men would stand in their pulpits on Sunday and they would preach Nazism. They would preach socialism. Why? Because it kept the Nazis at bay, and it kept them from killing them and putting them in concentration camps. They would preach anti-Semitism in their pulpits. Perhaps you've heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was just one of many. There was one well known by the Nazis. His name was Pastor Schütz. During one of the early Nazi rallies early in the war, Heinrich Himmler was waxing eloquent about the non-human state of Jews. By the way, that's how the Holocaust happened. It's real simple. You dehumanize somebody. That's how abortion happens. You dehumanize what's in the womb. If it's not a person, we're not killing it. We're not killing anybody. Abortion is really no different than Nazism. That wasn't in my notes. But it probably needs to be said on an Easter Sunday. In one of these rallies, Heinrich Himmler was waxing eloquent about the non-human state of Jews when he saw Schütz in the audience. Himmler decided to publicly make this pastor the butt of his joke, and he said in the middle of his speech, "Pastor Schütz, you're a fool. Fancy believing in a dead Jew." Without missing a beat and with extraordinary courage, Pastor Schütz jumped to his feet and said in a tone that everyone in the arena could hear, "Yes, Herr Himmler, you are right. I should indeed be a fool if I believed in a crucified dead Jew. But I believe in the risen living Son of God." I ask you this morning, is that your testimony? I pose to you this question, what will you do with the resurrected Christ? The question before you is this. It's not an issue of whether Christ lived and died. It's the issue of whether Christ died and lives again. The Bible's clear. One, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Two, He was buried. Three, He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel as the Bible preaches it. Perhaps this morning you know in your heart of hearts that you don't know the God of this gospel. Very briefly, let me tell you how you can know the salvation that Christ's resurrection secured. Two words, write them down. One, repent. Repent, the New Testament word is homologeo, homo same, legeo word, same word. It means to say the same thing about your sin that God says. It means to agree with God about your sin. And I intentionally use an Old Testament text for this because I get tired of hearing people say, "I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's all mean and vengeful and bloodthirsty. I like that New Testament Jesus. He's all nice and sweet." Really? Isaiah 55, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." Why, Isaiah? "So that he may have compassion on him. And to our God." Why, Isaiah? "For he will abundantly pardon." Second word, repent and believe. This same apostle that wrote 1 Corinthians wrote a book called Romans. Perhaps you've heard of it. Romans chapter 10, he's bringing a lot of his arguments to a close. And there's this moment where he feels that he must make a call. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, "If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead," and in Greek it's a first-class conditional. It could be translated this way. In fact, it should be translated this way. "If and only if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and if and only if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead," sound familiar? That's what we've been talking about today. "Then and only then you will be saved." What will you do with a risen Savior today? Listen, in this room there are many who need Him. Will you bow the knee to Him today as the Lord? Second application is to Christians, and it's really simple. I had a conversation with a friend this week who was very perplexed about how all four Gospels seem to take a different tact on the resurrection. And I said, well, Bud, all four Gospels take a different tact on Jesus. Of course they're going to take a different tact on the resurrection. Yeah, but why is it that Matthew, they're all in joy and they're supposed to go and tell, but in Mark they're all in fear? Well, because Matthew's Matthew and Mark's Mark and they have their own purposes. I said, but here's the thing. You're more influenced by Greco-Roman culture than you are by Jewish. But the command to the Jewish ladies is to you as well. And that's how I want to close the message. Christian, here's your charge today. If you're not a Christian here, your charge, repent and believe. If you're a Christian, this is your charge. Same charge the angels gave at the empty tomb. Go and tell. Go and tell. This is a message worth sharing. Amen? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Buddha ain't. Muhammad ain't. Joseph Smith ain't. We have the only religion in the world built upon a living Savior. And it's defensible. Christian, go and tell. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, use your word, we pray today. Holy Spirit, we thank you for it. We ask your illumination on it. We ask that in these moments, your word has been clear. The implications have been clear. And we leave now the word of God with you, Spirit of God, to do your work. Raise the dead to life. Lamb of God, receive the reward of your suffering. Holy Spirit, enable those of us who know you, who know Christ, to not be timid with this message, to not worry what people are going to say about us, to not worry what people are going to call us. If we say we love people, how dare we keep this message to ourselves? That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried because he was dead, but that he raised and is no longer dead. He lives forevermore. And because he lives, we can live as well. Thrust us forth from this place to proclaim this message with power. We pray in Christ's name.